at all. So once again, I like to define what a Christian atheist is. You know, I've been defining that, you know, for the past 10 weeks, but I think you already know what it is, right? Someone who calls himself a Christian but has very little or no evidence of God actually being present in his or her life. And so with this next characteristic, this person may say he or she is a Christian, but have no control on how they live. And they usually will make this statement, "But I just can't help myself." Have you ever said something like that? You know you're not supposed to be doing something, but you say, "I cannot help myself." And you keep on doing it. But we realize, can we really help ourselves? Yes, with the help of our Father God, with the help of the Holy Spirit. And I got to tell you, I remember when I was a person who didn't know Christ, I just did whatever I want. But, you know, I remember I accepted Christ. It's been more than 30 years. And, you know, I discovered there was so much joy in getting to know Jesus Christ in my life. And if you were here the last Saturday, you know, the message was about getting to know Christ. And it's so important. You know, as a Christian, we got to come to know him intimately in such a way that we desire him more than anything else. But I got to tell you, as time went on, you know, I have to say that I discovered that this joy that I had will only remain if I continue to make the changes that was necessary in my life. And I knew God wanted me to make a lot of changes, but I had to be obedient to what the Word of God told me to do. If I didn't do it, I knew I would not grow in my faith. So there were some occasions that, I'm going to be honest, I found myself being in places that I knew I shouldn't be in. And I was doing things that I was very ashamed of, especially knowing that I was a Christian now. And I'm going, wow, how did this happen? And, you know, my brother walked in. You know, he would be there to counsel me, and he would encourage me. And he would often hear these very words coming out of my mouth. "But Walton, I just can't help myself." You know, and I said those words. And, you know, now as a pastor, I often hear these words from others as they share their struggles of trying to be pure and holy unto God. And I'm sure you guys know what I'm talking about. We all have these kinds of struggles. But the fact is, if we keep on saying, "I cannot help myself," you know what's going to happen? Yeah, you're not going to be able to help yourself, and God can't help you either. You got to stop saying that and realize that God has given you power. And what it comes down to is how strong your relationship is with Jesus, because our enemy, the devil, is always working against us. Yeah, always. He doesn't stop. And he knows all of our weaknesses, and he will try to get you to get back into the world. He'll try to really magnify your weaknesses so that, yeah, you will want to give up. And here's the thing. If your relationship with God is not solid, you will often hear the enemy's voice, and you're going to be always deceived, because he's always going to tell you to get back where you once were. And we cannot allow that to happen. Amen? Well, I want you to look at that first scripture there on the top of your notes, Proverbs 25:28. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. "A man without self-control is like a city broken in and left without walls." Okay. It's bad enough that we keep letting the devil infiltrate our mind and our heart. That's like your city, all right? Because we don't have to let them in, but sometimes we just let them in. Because sometimes we let our minds go and we keep thinking the very thoughts that are impure, the very thoughts that can really bring us down. But here's the thing. What's even worse is when you have given him full access to everything, where you give him full access to how you think and even how you live your life. Then you're going to know that you are in deep trouble. It's when some Christians, they do this. They just figure, okay, I'm just going to just relax. I'm just going to just let the devil, you know, do these very things in my life. I know it's wrong, but you know what? I'm just tired. I'm just worn out in life. I'm just going to let the devil have his way. And I hear Christians telling me this. I say, don't do it, because once you even give a little inch to the devil, he's going to take a whole mile, and he's going to keep on taking, and he's going to try to drain you spiritually so that you are far away from God. Don't let him do that. Because when there are no walls guarding your heart, anything and everything will try to come on in. And they will come on in in a hurry. Because the devil, I'm sure the devil's going to be right there to escort them right into your mind and into your heart. And in no time, you are back to where you once were. And guess what? From that point on, it's going downhill. So we got to make sure, we got to stay strong in our faith, in the word of God, so the devil will not have this full access to our minds and into our hearts. I want you to look at the next scripture here in Galatians 5, 22 to 23. Read that with me. Ready? Go. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. You guys know what they are. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and what? And self-control. Is it one of the fruit of the Spirit? Yeah, it's a fruit that must be born in our lives, because it says there is no law against these things. And, you know, I often find when you have very little or no fruit of self-control, you know what? It affects all the other fruits. You know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and all that stuff. Because when you have no self-control, it means, guess what? You're probably controlled by who? The devil, the world, against your fleshly desires. You got to have self-control. You got to let the Spirit be in control of how you live your life. And, you know, when I read these verses again, I realized that the previous verses, you know, the verses right before them in verses 19 to 21 were actually a list of sinful desires that can get into your heart and have the potential to destroy your life. Let's read it. In Galatians 5, 19 to 21, and it tells us what exactly these desires are. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Is it pretty serious stuff? Yeah, if you're doing these things and you come to a point where you just feel like, okay, I just keep on doing it. Well, it tells us you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. And so we got to know that the devil, he's working hard. Because do you think he knows the scripture? Oh, yeah. Does he want the children of God to inherit his kingdom? Absolutely not. So he's going to do whatever he can to try to bring you down. And, you know, so I grouped them, these very desires, into three categories. And you'll clearly see how these desires can really mess up your life if you absolutely have no control over them. You got to have control. Don't ever say, I cannot help myself. Don't ever say, I have no control. Yes, you do, because the Holy Spirit resides in you. Amen? So here's a question. What are the three most common sinful desires of the Christian atheist? Well, look at number one. No control over what? Sexual lust. And, you know, I've been going to church, you know, for, what, 30 years. You know, we started Open Door Christian Ministries, you know, about 2008. But I remember, you know, going to New Hope and, you know, all the other churches. I remember, you know, the pastor would often, you know, talk about lust. And I remember a lot of times when he would talk about sexual lust, you know, you can see everybody kind of squirming, kind of looking a little uncomfortable. But, you know, this is something that we know we must talk about. Because is it a real struggle? Big time. And as Christians, do we have victory over it? Big time. Because remember, God is the one that will fight for us. And we got to talk about it because, you know, we realize the devil, he's going to use this against us. And so, you know, it talks about the very fact that there are times we may not have control over sexual lust, and it talks about the very fact that it comes in the form of sexual immorality, impurity, and lustful pleasures. So with sexual immorality, it is actually referring to fornication. You guys heard of that word before, right? And it's in another translation. It's in the New King James. It uses the word fornication in place of sexual immorality. And what is fornication? Well, very simple. It's having sexual relations with another person outside of marriage. And, you know, I got to tell you, when Johnny and I, we provide premarital counseling to couples, you know, couples that want to get married, right? We always inform them of what the scriptures say about this subject matter because it's very serious, you know? Because sometimes, I got to tell you, we talk about it. Okay, we're going to talk about fornication today. They kind of look at us. Some of them never heard of the word before. And they're Christians, okay? They're believers. And sometimes they look at us in total disbelief. Oh, I didn't know that. Wow, since when? Since the Bible was written, you know? And sometimes they respond in anger. I had one couple, they actually told me, said, Pastor, none of your business. We're adults here. Why are you talking about this? I said, we have to. You want me to marry you? I got to make sure you're doing it God's way. And sometimes, I got to tell you, there's total repentance. And sometimes I've actually seen the couples are crying, you know? They're like, oh, no, what did we do? And I said, don't worry. Just make it right now. Repent of your sins. God will forgive you, and we can move on, right? Because that's what God would want us to do. But here's the thing. There are other couples that really, they don't see any wrong in what they're doing. They're not upset. They're not angry. But they say, you know, Pastor, I know you said this, Pastor, but we don't see anything wrong with this. We're just going to continue to do it. No matter the fact that I counseled them, that I gave them the scriptures, they said, it's our life, right? So in this case, what do? I say, well, if you're unwilling to repent, you don't see it as sin, then I tell them, I'm sorry, guys, I can't marry you. And sometimes they're not happy with that, right? And now for some people, they may say, oh, Pastor Ben, you're taking it kind of extreme, huh? You know, how come you got to be like so serious? Should we be serious about the Word of God? Absolutely, you know? And so let me show you the scriptures. Okay, after reading the scriptures, you will know why I am so serious about it, okay? Let's read Hebrews 13:4. Read it with me. Ready? Go. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed what? Kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Remember, the sexually immoral are the people who have, you know, sex before marriage, right? And the fornicator. I mean, come on. God will judge them. The adulterer, a person who's not faithful to his or her spouse. And, you know, it says God will judge them. Let's go on to the next scripture in 1 Thessalonians 4:3-6. Ready? Go. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lusts like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this manner no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. What does it say there now? The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we have told you and warned you before. Okay, first of all, okay, Paul is talking to the Thessalonians. Are these believers or unbelievers? Believers. And Paul knew, right? They were, engaging in sexual immorality or fornication. And he was telling them, the Lord will punish you. So, me as a minister of the Word of God, should I just say, okay, if you guys want to still live together and, you know, do whatever you want, okay, it's fine. I'll still marry you. You just read the scriptures here. It says God will punish them. I don't want to be a part of this where I can imagine one day stand before the Lord and God would ask me, so why did you marry them, Ben, knowing that this was a sin and they didn't repent? So am I still being too serious about it? I don't think so, because I've been called by God to minister his word. I gotta minister it in truth. And I gotta tell it like it is. Amen. And I know this is what God would want me to do. But let me tell you something. Did you know the Journal of Marriage and Family magazine reported that couples who live together and are sleeping together, right, before marriage are less satisfied with their marriages and are more likely to split up during difficult times? It's a true fact. And the percentage is kind of high. I believe it was like 80-something percent. And so you got to understand, this is serious stuff. It is a known fact for couples who live together before they marry, especially, I I got to tell you, for Christian couples, yeah, there are Christian couples that do this, where they're, you know, living together and sleeping together. You know, after they get married, it's like their marriage is not as solid. Their marriage is easily shaken. And this is the research that tells us this. And you know, one pastor, he teaches the teens of his congregation about sexual purity this way. Just listen to this. He compares it to adhesive tape. And he says, he tells them that adhesive tape is not made for repetitive use, okay? And he says the strongest bond that adhesive tape is capable of making is formed with the first surface to which it is applied. So, like, I apply it right here, right? It's the strongest. If I don't take it up, this is the first time I apply it. It's the strongest bond. You see that? And so, it says, the very fact, you can remove the tape and reapply it to other surfaces several times, and it will still adhere. I can take it off. Will it still adhere? Yeah, right? But imagine, I keep taking it off, and I keep doing that, right? What will happen to the adhesiveness? It will become less and less, right? And with every application, the adhesiveness will become less and less strong. And finally, if you continue the practice long enough, there will no longer be any adhesiveness left on the tape to stick to any surface. And this is what the pastor says. With sexual relations between two people, they're done in the context of marriage. When it's done in the context of marriage, the bond is the strongest, and there is no need for reapplication. You see this? And so when it is not done in the context of marriage, the bond is its weakest, because guess what? It's going to be keep taking off, and the person may sleep with other people, you know, and you know, the fact is there is no strong bond of spirit and soul with the couple. And that is why Paul makes it very clear that the body is not for fornication. You see this? That's why this is how you can explain it to the teenager. And you tell them, you know, this is something that God wants you to wait for. Because when you are married, you just tell your kids, when you are married, yes, sex is something that God wants you to enjoy. Yeah, we can talk about it in church like this. We can. And we got to be willing to say, yeah, but you got to be willing to wait. Amen? So the next point is we're going to talk about sexual impurity and lustful pleasures. I want you to look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 16. Read it with me. Ready? Go. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from whom? From the world. And usually for men, right, it starts with what? The lust of the what? The eyes. And then a mind filled with impure thoughts. And then with desire to want more of that impurity. And then it travels to your heart. And then, you know what it becomes? It becomes an addiction. And it becomes something where a lot of men, they struggle with pornography. But let's look at what Jesus says about it in Matthew chapter 5. Okay, let's read it together. Matthew chapter 5, 27 to 30. Ready? Go. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it. Okay, let me stop right there. Would Jesus really want us to gouge out our eye? Well, why is he saying this then? Well, he's showing us the very fact this is serious stuff. I mean, he's not going to actually tell you to gouge out your eye, but the very fact you got to take it seriously and realize that this can really corrupt your soul if you let it continue on. Okay, let's continue to read. It says, it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to go into hell. Wow. This is serious stuff. This is what Jesus is telling us. And we got to take it seriously. And let me tell you something. Did you know just last year, Americans dedicated well over 4.5 billion hours to watching porn on just one porn site alone. 4.5 billion hours. How is that possible? Well, you know, with internet and all this stuff, right? I mean, yeah, we can see, like, maybe years ago that wasn't possible, but we can see porn is obviously America's favorite pastime. And according to surveys, almost 80% of American men between the ages of 18 and 30 admit to watching porn regularly. Nearly 70% of men between 31 and 49 admit to it. And half of the men from 50 to senior citizens also confess to regular porn viewing. And 30% of younger men say they watch porn every day. Why am I talking about this? Is this serious stuff? Let me ask you. Does this only affect the unbelievers? No, it doesn't. And there were surveys done with Christian men, and some of them admitted. They said, yeah, if I were to be honest, I do it too. And here's the thing. Porn viewership is not quite as common among women, though. But you know what? It's far more common today than it was 10 years ago. Yeah, there are women that are doing it too now, right? But remember, this is just for the people who will admit to doing it. I'm sure, right, that the actual number is way higher, because a lot of people would not admit to this, okay? And it's no wonder that the porn industry is worth $97 billion, which is about 100 times higher than the $750 million that it was worth 20 years ago. From, get this now, $97 billion now to $750 million 20 years ago. How did that happen? And today, porn grosses more in a year than Hollywood. It also brings in more money than the NFL, the NBA, and the MLB combined. A lot of money. I mean, wow. And it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. It seems as if porn is a very common tool that Satan will use to corrupt and pervert a person's heart. The devil knows this. And I know some people, you know, when I talk about these things, you know, Pastor, don't talk about this kind of stuff on your sermon. Is it in the Bible? It is. So I have to talk about it because I love you guys. And I realize I can be vulnerable too. If the devil knows that he has a little to work with, he's going to try and attack my mind. He's going to try and attack my heart. So we got to stay together, encourage one another, and realize this is a real weapon that the devil uses against us. But we're going to stand strong, amen? And we're not going to let him win over our lives. And I got to say, it's probably Satan's weapon of choice for all Christians, especially men. I want you to look what Peter says to his fellow believers. So let's read in 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Ready? Go. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from, what does it say there? Worldly desires that wage what? War against your very souls. And, you know, Peter knows, right, that as citizens of heaven, because that's what we are, we're temporary residents. We're not going to stay on this planet forever. Where's our eternal home? In heaven, in the kingdom of God, right? But the devil knows. Meanwhile, while we're still here on this planet Earth, he's going to use sexual lust to declare war upon our souls. And, yeah, you know, war is something that is very intense. I mean, the devil is not going to try to just make you a little shaken. No, he's going to try and stir you up. He's declaring war upon our souls. And we got to know that that's the devil. That's how he is. And we got to stand strong together and not let him win over our lives. And here's the thing. We know porn has been very commonplace in this world, and especially the ones who don't know Jesus Christ. But it should never be for the Christian. And sometimes, you know, I know I went to other churches where, you know, some brother would confess to the pastor about the sin. And I remember one pastor just said, oh, all guys go through this. I don't worry. Okay, some more? I mean, and I didn't hear any more. I think we got to realize, we got to go through the scripture and say, you know what? The Bible says, for the fornicator, for those who are sexually immoral, you know, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Someone has to say it. I mean, yes, the struggle still may be there, but you cannot keep on letting it get stronger and stronger. You can't. You got to ask God for help. Amen? And God will be there to help you. But we know the world looks upon it as something that's totally acceptable. I said, what are you making such a big deal out of this for? I know some friends that I talk about, who are unbelievers. Say, this is just something, I tell my sons, it's okay sometimes. Go. What? You actually do that? And take for instance, in 2006, there was this Russian man named Vladimir Vysolov. And he specially designed his own coffin with pictures from his vast collection of pornography. And you know what he says? He says, the girls in those magazines have been my companions for years. And he was 66 years old at the time. And he says, I want them to come accompany me to the next life. And with this kind of heart and mindset, right, you sadly already know where his next life is going to be, right? And we know, right, for the world, they look upon this as being normal, being acceptable. As Christians, we can sometimes say, sometimes I struggle with it. But it never should be something where it's commonplace. Never! It should not be. Because if it is, you got to ask God for help. Amen? We realize that God is the one that can set us free from this. Can I amen to that? I want you to look at Galatians 5, 16 to 17. Look what Paul tells the ones who are struggling with these kinds of things. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are what? Opposed to each other, right? To keep you from doing the things you want to do. So if they're opposed, they're always clashing, right? And knowing that your fleshly desires are always opposing the Holy Spirit of God, which side are you going to take? Because, the Holy Spirit is in you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you got to realize if it's opposing your flesh, you got to tell the Holy Spirit, Lord, I'm going to do what you ask. I'm going to find strength in you to conquer this. And just like Job, right, he knew that sexual lust and perversion would drive a wedge between him and God. So this is what Job says in Job 31:1. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. And, Job, he made a spiritual agreement because that's what a covenant is. It's not so much, okay, eyes, listen to me, you cannot look at a woman lustfully. No, he did it in his soul and his spirit. And he was, I'm sure, turning to God and say, I need help in this, Lord. Because if we keep on saying, I cannot help myself, you're never going to be able to conquer this. Start by saying, Father God, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm struggling with this. Will you help me? Because I don't want this in my life. That's a big difference there. And he knew he would not allow himself to physically see the very things that he sees out in the world, right, that would jeopardize his relationship with God. Because guess what? It can. If you watch long enough and you keep on allowing it to come into your mind and into your heart, you're going to be in deep kimchi, okay? And look what it says there in James 4:7. Read it with me. Ready? Go. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submit yourselves. What does it mean to submit yourself? It means humble yourself to God. It's telling God that, oh, I really need your help, Father God. Please help me. That's submitting to God, humbly going to him and say to God, I can't do this on my own. I really need your help. That's submitting to God, okay? What's the next thing? It says resist the devil. How do we resist the devil? By spending time with God, right? By getting in the Word. And you're going to resist the devil because the devil, when he knows your mind, your heart, your spirit is filled with the Word of God, the devil, he can stay clear away. That's how you resist the devil, by getting deeply into the Word. Meditate on the Word of God. And what will the devil do when you do this? So you submit yourself, you resist the devil. The devil has no choice but to what? Flee. And you're going to, when you do this, you're going to realize, the devil was really behind all the sexual lust that I had in my mind. You're going to find that out, because this is how you defeat the devil's works, because that's what he's going to do. He's going to try keep filling your mind with these impure thoughts. But you know you're going to have victory when you turn it over to God. Amen? All right, look at number two now. We're going to the next one. It says, no control over what? Greed. Okay, then it's this is the next category, and it comes in the form of idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, and jealousy. And so this next sinful desire can totally get out of control when a believer develops a stronger love for money, right, and the things of the world rather than God. Can any of us get to that point where we have a stronger love? Oh, yeah. Especially when it seems like, yeah, you're getting more money, and it seems like, wow, more things are coming into your life. And suddenly you can start losing focus on what is of greatest importance. I want you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Let's stop right there. Money is the root of all kinds of evil, right? The love of money. It's when you love money more than you love people, then you more than you love God, okay? Let's continue. And some people craving money have wandered from the, what does it say there? The true faith, and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Okay, it says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. You can bring in all kinds of evil practices into your life when you hunger for money in such a way that it becomes your most important quest in life. So you may ask, right, how does idolatry and sorcery fit in with greed? Well, it's usually the case, and this is what they found. You know, people were asked, hey, how come you worship idols? And why do you seek spiritual divination? You know what the primary purpose? You know why people worship idols? They think that worshiping the idols, they hope to gain wealth and success. And Buddhism or whatever it is, right, Hinduism, they'll pray to an idol, and they will pray that they will, you know, be able to get a lot of money in their pockets, right? Just think about this. The Chinese have what is called the lucky frog. You ever seen those before? The lucky frog with a coin in its mouth, right? And the Japanese have a lucky cat, you know, one paw up like that, and they usually put it in their business place. And then the Hawaiians, they have a tiki, right? A special kind of tiki that they will tell you, if you carry this in your pocket, a great wealth will come to you. Don't believe all this. Don't do it. I hope I'll never catch any of you, you know, with that. No, I know you guys wouldn't do that. But I'll be honest, I shared with you a couple of sermons ago that as a little kid, I actually carried a little tiki in my pocket, thinking it had power to make me smart, right? Because I wasn't that smart, I guess, right? And I was like, okay, maybe it can help me. Maybe I can really start acing tests here if I carry it. And no, it didn't. Don't believe these things, okay? And you know, here's the thing. Sometimes Johnny and I will pray for God's blessings upon a new home. And I got to tell you, we will notice that the Christian owner of the house have some of these kinds of objects in their homes. And we tell them, you know what? If you really want God to bless your home, you got to remove these objects. Because this is something that God, I'm going to tell you, he frowns upon them. It grieves the Holy Spirit of God, because the Bible says he's a jealous God. You shall have no other gods before him. Amen? And, you know, for some Christians, they may seek practices of a cult, such as fortune-telling and tarot card reading. And they will, I remember one time this person told me, he said, you know, I have this occult practitioner, but no worry, Pastor, he's a Christian. Okay, he's a Christian, and he has good intentions of helping them to get rich. I said, only God can bless you this way. Don't go through these kinds of things. And sometimes I hear this, but Pastor, no worry. This person's a good witch. She practiced white magic. No, absolutely not. Don't do it. There's no such thing as a good witch. Because who do you think they consult? Demon spirits. Doesn't matter. You think you're good witch, evil witch? No. They consult demon spirits. And we got to stay far far away from things like that, because yeah, it'll pull you down, because they will tell you, I actually heard, you know, they you know, actually I met someone at the park. They said, I know, Pastor Ben, you're telling all these things, but this is one lady told me. She said she's a good witch. She said I only help people, and I go, no. If it goes against what the Word of God says, no. I'm telling you that I don't believe that. And you know, sometimes they will get mad and stuff, but we realize, you know, a witch is someone who consults demon spirits, and we cannot be a part of that. Amen. And then we have greediness that can create hostility, quarreling, and jealousy in a person's life. And look what Proverbs 28:25 says. I want you to read that with me. Ready? Go. The greedy stir up conflict, but those who trust in the Lord will prosper. And a person who is greedy, I mean, they're always thinking about how they can attain more money for who? Themselves, right? They stir up conflict because they're always fighting with people. They're always, you know, trying to argue and say, you know what? This is for me, not for you, right? Take, for example, this lady. Her name is Leona Mindy Rosenthal Helmsley. Oh, what a name. A long name, right? She was a multi-billionaire who owned a string of hotels. And, yes, she was the owner of the Empire State Building. I think she's pretty rich, yeah? I think that's taller than the Trump Tower, yeah? So, but anyway, in September 1989, she was convicted of 33 counts of tax evasion for which she spent time in prison. And you know, according to Time magazine, she emerged as a penny-pinching tyrant who tried to stiff just about everybody. Even though she get plenty of money, she's going to take every penny that you have in your pocket. Okay, and no amount of money was too small to fight over. You know, after the sudden death of her only son at age 40 in 1982, you know what she did? She sued and won the bulk of his estate. You know how much it was? $149,000. I mean, she's a billionaire, okay? She had to take the $149,000, you know, that was the son, leaving the son's four children with only $432 each, and his widow with $2,171. I know, right? I mean, she's a billionaire. And we realize this is what greed can do to you. It can make you become such a cold-hearted person. And when you have no control over your greed, yeah, I'm going to tell you, it's going to affect all of your relationships. You're going to always be fighting with people. That's what the Bible says. It's always going to stir up conflict. Okay? You know, let's read that next scripture here in Proverbs 15:27. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. The greedy bring ruin to their households, but the one who hates bribes will live. For the greedy will bring ruin to their own household. Let me ask you something. What would you be willing to do for $10 million? Well, this is a poll that was given, right, to all the Americans, right? And, you know, two-thirds of Americans polled would agree to at least one of the following, and some to several of the following. Okay, just listen to this. This is what they said, what they would do for $10 million, okay? 25% would abandon their entire family. 25% would abandon their church. So you want me to leave God? Okay, just give me $10 million. It's okay, right? Or 23% would become prostitutes for a week or more. 16% would give up their American citizenships. 16% would leave their spouses. Okay? 10% would withhold testimony and let a murderer go free. 7% would kill a stranger. Oh, that's scary. And 3% would put their children up for adoption. Oh, wow. And you know, that's what money, that's it. You see, the love of money can do this, right? It'll bring you down. The love of money make you do crazy stuff. Don't ever love money. Love God with all your heart. And you're not going to find yourself in situations like this. Look what it says here in Matthew 6:24. Read it with me. Ready? Go. No one can serve two masters, for either he will what? Hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And it has to come to the point, yeah, that you even hate, right? The fact that, you know, you think that money can bring you fullness of happiness and joy. No. You got to believe that God is your one and only master. Don't let money become your master. Because if you do, you're going to find yourself in a world of trouble. But let's look at this next scripture here in Proverbs 11:24. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to what? Poverty. One person gives freely and gains even more. So what is the cure for greediness? Generosity, right? But you got to be led by the Spirit, because I know sometimes people say, you know, that they always give, but they let people take advantage of them. And I always tell them, make sure you consult with the Holy Spirit. Ask of the Holy Spirit, because, you know, God wants you to be generous, but you don't want to be in a situation that people know that you're such a generous person that you're going to be taken advantage of all the time. So what do? I ask the Holy Spirit, and you should ask the Holy Spirit too. And he'll put it in your heart. And God, he will speak to you and say, yeah, help this brother, help this sister out, right? So the important thing is listen for what the Holy Spirit is saying. And number three, the last one here, it says no control over vanity. And what is vanity? And a simple definition is excessive self-pride, okay? Because is it okay to have pride of yourself, you know? Just think, oh yeah, you know what? I'm a good person, you know? I love to help people. I mean, things like that, it's okay, but it's when it's excessive, okay? And it comes in the form of outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, and wild parties, okay? And this is primarily for the person who thinks he or she is truly God's gift to the world. You ever met someone like that? They think, okay, you know what? I'm the best there is. I'm best that God has ever created, right? And they will say to others, I can't help that I'm that awesome. I actually saw shirts like that, you know? One guy wearing a shirt, I cannot help if I'm, you know, that awesome. I'm just thinking, who among you would want to wear a shirt? I will never be wanting to wear a shirt like that, but there are people. Maybe it's not, you know, to be a joke or something, but, you know, just for me, I wouldn't wear a shirt like that. But with this kind of attitude, right, the focus is usually on self. And this person will usually have many relational problems because of what? What does it say there? Because of outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, right? Because, you know, can I agree with anybody, right? And then division and envy. And usually a person who has these kinds of qualities, guess what? It has to do with the fact that they have arrogance in their heart. And look what it says about arrogance in Proverbs 16:5. Read it with me. Ready? Go. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an what? An abomination to the Lord. You know what abomination? Something that God greatly detests. Okay? God hates this. Okay? He hates that when a person has arrogance in his heart. Be assured he will not go what? Unpunished. This person will be punished. Okay, that's what the scripture says, right? If you have arrogance in your heart, hey, come on, humble yourself before the Lord. And I got to tell you, you know what this verse, I can't help but to think of this song, you know, as I was reading this about arrogance and everything. You guys heard this song called I'm Too Sexy? Yeah, and it was number one in the charts for a long period of time in the 1990s. And I just want to read to you some of the lyrics. It says, I'm too sexy for my shirt, too sexy for my shirt. So sexy, it hurts. I'm too sexy for Milan, too sexy for Milan, New York and Japan. I'm too sexy for your party, too sexy for your party. No way I'm disco dancing. I'm a model, you know what I mean. And I do my little turn on the catwalk. Yeah, on the catwalk, yeah. And, you know, I just wonder why this song was number one for so long. But come on, you guys heard of this song, and I'm sure you sung it before, right? I'm too sexy. Yeah, but anyway, and because here's the thing, when you know, a person has, you know, so much high esteem of oneself, right? I mean, it becomes excessive. And here's the thing, they want the attention to always be upon themselves, right? And often that's why they give into drunkenness and wild parties, because come on, because you know what I'm talking about. When you were in the world, because when I was not a Christian yet, I thought, okay, if I just drink a little bit, I can let loose, right? That's what people would say. The people of the world would say, yeah, let's just let loose. And so they just kind of drink and they just kind of get more relaxed as they continue drinking. But we know, right, this is something that people do so that they can get more and more wild, okay? And for the Christian atheist who is given to this kind of lifestyle, eventually they're going to experience spiritual death. Because this kind of lifestyle does not get you closer to God. It gets you farther from the presence of the Lord. And we know this is something that, you know, we should not desire. Because as you truly understand what the Word of God tells you, how you should live, I mean, you're going to say, Lord, I want this. Because a life of purity, a life of holiness will get you so close to the Father's heart. Amen? And when you really experience that, you're going to desire that more than anything else. When you can experience just the love that is coming from the Father, because you're doing what he wants you to do. I just want you to imagine this. A person who's been smoking for, let's say, 50 years. Can you imagine what their lungs would look like? I got to tell you, I remember my brother, when he knew I was a smoker, this is when I was in my early 20s. He took me to this museum in Boston when I went to visit him. And in the museum, there was actually a real human lung. You know, one was like one that had been a smoker for many, many years. It's brown and yucky and disgusting. And the other one is a total non-smoker. It's white and puffy, and it looks so clean. And my brother Walter said, which one do you think is yours, Ben? Okay, thanks. But I knew he loved me, and he was telling me, Ben, you got to quit smoking. And praise God, I did, right? But I got to tell you, you know, the very fact is that's what an unbeliever with an unrepentant heart will look to God. The lung, you know, in this case, would be black and charred, stinky and crusty. And when the person who has unrepented sins, that's what it is, because they have not been washed as white as snow. Because as a believer who really wants to do things God's way, yeah, we've been washed clean in the presence of God. And you know, because here's the thing. Some smokers, they may think they look cool, right, with a cigarette in their hand. But here's the thing. For many people, when they see a smoker, I know this is for me now that I'm not a smoker anymore. Praise God for that. You know, they're probably not focused on the external cigarette. Do you think, oh, that guy really looks cool with, you know, the cigarette in the hand, you know, like that, right? But no. And the focus is not on that cigarette. I'm sure it's on the very fact that there's probably, with this person, there's internal destruction that is taking place on the inside. You ever seen someone smoking like, oh, and for me, I'm thinking, oh, I just kind of wonder what his lung looks like now, you know? It probably is disgusting. I'm just full of tar and soot and all that stuff, right? But here's the thing. We know this is the total opposite for the true believer. Look what it says here in 2 Corinthians 4:16. Read that with me. Ready? Go. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And when you are in control, everyone say in control. Of yourself, you're being renewed day by day. Because you know why? Because you're living a life that's true to God. And he's preparing your spirit and your soul for eternity. Get that? He's preparing your soul and spirit for eternity. That's why you're being renewed each and every day inside, because you're living a life that is true to God. And so we should say, none of that. I don't want what's in the world. I want what is of God. And you're going to find that you're going to be in control. Don't ever say that again. Don't ever say, I cannot help myself. Don't ever say that again. Say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? I want you to take a look at the bottom line verses now. First, in 1 Peter 4:7, let's read it together. Ready? Go. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be what? Self-controlled and sober-minded for what? the sake of your prayers. So if you're not sober-minded, you're not self-controlled, what's going to happen to your prayers? Yeah, it may be hindered. If you ever wonder, how come my prayer's not getting answered? Well, I'm not saying this is always the case, but you have to ask yourself, have I been in control of myself when it concerns my sinful desires? Come on. That's what it is, because it tells us, for the sake of your prayers. So we got to ask ourselves, have I been in self-control? Look at the next scripture there in 2 Timothy 1:7. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Wow. The choice is really up to us, because which do you want? A life of fear? Because that's the kind of life you will have if you have no self-control, because you're so careless with everything. You're doing whatever makes you feel good, you know. And guess what? You're going to live in fear, because you're going to know probably something bad is going to happen, right? Or do you want to live in a life of total control, where you know God is so pleased with how you're living your life? You know that God is on your side, that he loves you so much. But God wants you to choose him. We can't keep on going through life saying, I can't help myself. Because I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, I was there. And I lived a life full of misery. I'm going to just tell you straight up. I was a Christian. I tell everyone I'm a Christian, but I was just living a lie. We got to make a point to say, you know, we're not going to be perfect or anything, but we're going to reject, you know, things that we know displeases God. I'm going to tell you, there's this story. I'm going to conclude with this. There's this story of a soldier who had his tent pitched in the outskirts of his enemy's territory, and it was late one night. And he was really, really hungry. So in the darkness, he started to look for what he had in his backpack, okay? The only thing that he could find were some dates, okay? So he started to eat these dates, but as he was eating them, he realized, They don't taste right, you know. So what did he do? He lit a candle, and you kind of wonder, why would he do that? But he did lit a candle, and he put the dates under the light, and he saw that there was a worm in the date that he was holding, right? And so he threw it out, and then he took another date, and then he realized, hey, there's another worm in this date. He took another one. Same thing, there's a worm in all the dates. So he threw all the ones that he looked in, you know, under the light, and he threw them out. So he only had several left in the bag, and he was still kind of hungry. So he thought, okay, there's only one thing that I got to do. You know what he did? He blew out the candle, and he ate the rest of the dates. Because he's thinking, if I don't see it, it's going to be okay. I want you to understand, here's something to be learned in this. The Word of God will bring light upon your sins. It's up to you. Are you going to say, I'm still hungry for this though, you know, this sinful desire? You just blow out the light of the Word of God. I mean, come on, some Christians do that. And we go through life eating the very things that are contaminated. The very things that are corrupted. And why? Because this is still food. I still can eat, but who knows? It can get you sick, right? And so that's why it's up to you. You know, the thing is, God will not leave us in the darkness. He's always going to bring forth his light, but you must choose to live in his light. As the word exposes what is evil, what is of darkness, you choose to live for him. Amen. And look at this last scripture here in Psalm 56, verse 13. Read it with me. Ready? Go. For you have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Is that what you want to do? You want to walk in the light of life. Because you know who set it out there for you? God did. He doesn't want your life to be destroyed. He cares about you so much. He wants you to be blessed, but you must choose to live in his light. Amen? And so don't ever say, I cannot help myself. I have no control because these are lies from the devil. Amen. I'm going to conclude by showing you this video, which basically, summarizes all that we discussed in the past hour or so. Benson, could you go ahead and play that, please? What it comes down to is, yeah, everything should be counted as garbage, you know, because if you know you're struggling with something, don't let it continue. Ask God for help. Know that you're never alone, because sometimes I hear people say, but it's just too hard, Pastor Ben. I say, well, yeah, if it's done with your own effort, it is. But when you do it with the power of God, you're going to see the victory coming very soon in your life. Because you will overcome. That's right, brother. You will overcome by the blood of Jesus. The shed blood on the cross that he did for you and for me gives us guaranteed victory. Amen to that? Praise God. Why don't we go ahead and let's bow our heads, let's bow our hearts, let's come before our Father. Father God, we just want to thank you, Lord, for the message spoken today. And Lord, we truly desire you more than anything, Lord. And Lord God, we know there may be struggles in our lives, but as we learn in today's sermon, Father, we should never, as Christians, say, but I can't help myself. I have no control. Well, we know, Father, the Bible says we are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. As we commune with you, as we listen for your voice, we know, Lord, we're going to reject the things of the world, and we're going to fully accept the very things that will bring forth abundant life that Jesus has promised us. And with all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed right now, you may be saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I realize as I looked into the Word of God, I know there are many struggles in my life. And some, yes, I can honestly say I lost control of, if I were to be totally honest. But I know what to do now. I'm going to submit myself to God. I'm going to resist the devil. And the devil has no choice but to get out of my life. And I will not allow this to continue on in my life. I will not allow the devil to bring my life spiraling down to destruction. And you're saying, Lord, help me, because I need your help. Lord, I want victory from your very hand. If this is the cry of your heart right now, you're saying, yes, that is me. And I'm asking God for help. With all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, could you just raise your hand right now and say, that's me, so I can pray for you. Praise God. Anyone else saying, that is me, Lord. There's this struggle. I want you to help me, Father. I want victory in this. Thank you, Lord. Anyone else? Praise God. I see your hands. I see your hands. All right. You can put your hands down. Praise Jesus. Father, you've seen all the hands that were raised, but most importantly, it's the hearts behind those hands saying, Lord, I need your help. Please help me. Father, I pray that you will send help immediately, that you're going to dispatch your angels, and my brothers and sisters, they're going to see the victory come upon their lives very quickly. I just pray for that, Father, and that they will no longer hold on to the very desires of their flesh or of the world or even of the devil. Father, they will only desire you and your Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit of God more than anything else. Father, I thank you for what you started in our lives and what you will continue to do. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray all these things. And everyone says, amen. Amen. Let's all stand. Let's